That was interesting, exciting. Amen. I know it's hot, but winter's coming. All right, so just let's just pray as I say now. We just need 30 minutes. 30 minutes, please, Lord, but don't let the power go off. As you say, amen, the power will go off. That is fine. All right. And we do need to upgrade. We need another generator. That's what we need. Next thing on the agenda. So we can have two at the back and one that side. The reason why we're struggling is we've got one now, one that side, two. And this one's got carrying. We've got extra subs. We got them during the week. Better subs. So the Jenny's there. Come on, bro. I can't take it. Anyway, so thank you, Jesus. And well done to the city. We're getting the power on so fast. Amen? Jeez. We're very impressed. So I have the privilege of starting, of course, today's a series, the first one of four, Easter Letters Changing. The point of this entire series is around the cross, of course, what happened at Easter and what's happening around the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Amen? And how that is supposed to impact our lives. Bishop, not just to take us to heaven. Not just to take us to heaven. The same faith it takes when you're drawing your last breath, if you have the privilege of doing that and not dying some other way without realizing. But you can draw your last breath. You need the same faith for the Holy Spirit to take you out of that place to heaven as you need to live on this earth. Amen. How do you know God's not going to forget about you? He's playing golf on the Andromeda Galaxy. And you die and then he forgets about you and this demon comes and grabs you and takes you somewhere. You don't know. No, we just believe by faith God's going to take us to heaven. Amen. But it's the same faith that we operate and live by, friends, today and tomorrow and the next day. And so this message, Easter, let it change you. Let it change the way you live. Let it change the way you think. Let it change the way you act on the planet to see the glory of God come. Amen. So, little Mary's at school, and her teacher is trying to teach the class about the omnipotence of God, and omniscience. But what's the other one? Omnipresence. Yeah, get it right, direction. The omnipresence of Jesus, that is everywhere all at once. And she's trying to make a case for that. And little Mary goes, I don't believe that. So she goes, and of course, he is everywhere all at once. So she goes, I'm a place that he's not. And she's like, where? And she goes, in the grave. All right, so we know he was risen. Amen? Someone got it, yeah? So we know that Jesus died. And John 19 says, now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. You understand that? They asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Who's heard that before? Break the legs on the cross. Not have their legs, not Jesus' legs, have their legs broken. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man, who had been crucified with Jesus, and those of the other. So the two on either side of Jesus had their legs broken. And I'll tell you why in a second. But when it came to Jesus, and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced the side, Jesus' side of the spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. So crucifracture, or crucifragarium, was the Roman practice of breaking the legs of a person during crucifixion to accelerate their death. By shattering the shin bones, the victim could no longer push up to breathe, because obviously they were nailed to the cross, feet as well as arms, but they were nailed in a position, so they weren't nailed stretched out like this. They were pulled, their arms were pulled back and their legs were pulled up, and then they were nailed so they could move around from left to right. You got that? And so they'd have to push on the nails on their ankles to breathe and talk. So every time Jesus spoke seven times, he'd have to push himself up to talk, or even to breathe, they'd have to kind of hold themselves up. Because if you hang like that, you can't breathe. And so they would breathe, talk, and fall down again, causing rapid death by asphyxiation. It was used to ensure death before nightfall, as described regarding the crucifixion of criminals in antiquity. So the criminal was condemned to die via the cross. And so what they would do, crucifixion, they couldn't kill the guy on the cross, stab him in his heart. He had to die on the cross. They couldn't kill him, they had to die. He had to die via the cross. He's with me. And so they'd come and smash the shin bones using a very, very heavy wooden log. Smash the shin bones of the victim so they couldn't push up anymore. And so they would just hang and they would die very quickly. They come to smash the shin bones of Jesus and he's dead. So Exodus 12:46 says, must be eaten. This is on a side note, but beautiful. Listen to this. It must be eaten. This is the lamb that is to be sacrificed and eaten by those in the households where the angel of death went over. Remember that story? And it says, those who had the blood of the lamb on the lintel and the lampposts of their doors, the angel of death would go over that house and not touch anyone inside, or the firstborn rather. And so what happens is he says, in order to get that blood, they have to sacrifice the lamb, put the blood over the foot of the lintel, but then eat. It must be eaten inside the house, interestingly. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. But the prophetic picture there, do not break any of the lamb's bones. On the cross, they come to break the lamb's bones and are spoken prophetically thousands of years before. Do not break any of his legs, any of his bones. How beautiful is that? Amazing, amazing prophecy. So we know that Jesus died. You can go read Josephus, there's lots of accounts of a man, Josephus, who wasn't a Christian, and other men and other people that wrote about what the Romans used to do with the crucifixion. And then they wrote about, you know, there's more evidence of Jesus than there is of Shakespeare. You know that? More written evidence, but yet we don't believe in Jesus, but we believe Shakespeare wrote whatever he wrote, to be or not to be. Amen? So we know that Jesus died. There's lots of evidence for that. Second thing is this, he has risen. Amen? So if you this morning, you're here, and you're kind of doubting, well, like someone invited me, you know, I don't know about this Jesus guy. Well, I want to tell you, he died. On Friday, Good Friday, Jesus died and was put in the tomb. Matthew 28, after the Sabbath at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, interesting, it's the other Mary. So it's Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were like white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, he is risen. Just as he said, he is not here, he has risen. Come and see the place where he lay. There's another side note, but not really a side note. It's to help you to know the hope if you believe and have arguments, but have things to say to people that will doubt you. Amen? So a couple of pictures, let's take a look at them. The first one. So there's no plausible naturalistic explanation is available for an answer to. All right, so stolen body theory. Who's heard of that? His body was stolen. If we are accusing the disciples, for what reason would they stay quiet and accept suffering, and in many cases, extreme death? They came in after the man of starting a new religion. What? Who would be so stupid? They would get together and say, listen, guys, okay, we know we took the body of Jesus, but what we're going to do, the 12 of us and many more, we're going to go to some gruesome death probably 20, 30 years from now. But we've got to hold to the lie that we didn't take his body. Who's go team? No one's going to do that. So clearly, they all in their heart of hearts believe that Jesus had risen from the dead, but they went to some very bad deaths. Amen? Number two. Also part of the stolen body theory. If we are accusing robbers in general, what valuables were they seeking? And why would they decide to carry away the body? Hey guys, let's break into the tomb of this guy, Jesus, and let's steal his body. I mean, they clearly don't believe in Jesus or the teachings of Jesus. They're going to go and rob him and steal the body. They are going to set it up. It looks like he rose from the dead. But they're not going to care about that. They're trying to break in and steal. And there were Roman soldiers there. So clearly that didn't happen. All right, number three. Wrong tomb theory. If the disciples went to the wrong tomb, Jewish and Roman authorities would just have to go to the right tomb, exhume the body, and publicly display it to clear up the confusion. They did it. So clearly it was the right tomb. Who's with me? I need you to preach for me this morning. I've only got 15 minutes left. I know it's hot. But come on, we're celebrating the truth this morning. If you're a believer, celebrate the truth with me. Don't leave me hanging at the door like a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? Come on, don't say you never heard that before. Okay, number four. Apparent death theory. Somehow Jesus recuperated and left the tomb on his own. Having been scourged and crucified, Jesus pushed the heavy stone away with the pierced hands and walked on pierced feet. No, not plausible. And clearly the Roman soldiers were masters at crucifixion. Masters. They knew exactly what they were doing. And when they came to bust the legs of this guy called Jesus, and they saw that he had stabbed him, he's dead. They knew. They didn't make a mistake. They were masters at this. They've done it thousands and thousands of times. All right, and number, the fifth one. Never buried theory. Jesus' body instead just rot on the cross? Not likely. According to ancient Jewish historian Josephus, I mentioned this now, Jews were conscientious about burial practices. Even crucified criminals were taken down and buried by sunset. They were taken away by sunset. And they were not just left to rot on the crosses. So we know that Jesus, it was the right tomb. We know he died. There's much, much evidence. I remember reading a story of an atheist who decided to go and research this stuff himself and became a believer when he saw the amount of mountains of evidence that was around that Jesus actually died, was buried, and was raised from the dead. From people that are not Christians. Amen. So that makes a huge difference. Jesus is alive. I believe that wholeheartedly. It's in the Bible. Wow, great. The Bible is just, you know, it's a translation or interpretation after interpretation. No, not really. You can go to the original Greek, and from the Greek, you have the English. Amen? That's it. And if you take a whole lot of Bibles together and put them all together, they're all going to say the same thing if you just read them without trying to find things that you want to argue about. They will say the same thing. Amen? This book, if it's not supernatural, how do you get such cohesion around one person, Jesus? They call it a scarlet thread. A scarlet thread that runs from the book of Genesis to Revelation, the red line of the blood of Jesus all the way down, like I spoke about the prophecy, not one of his legs will be broken. His bones will be broken, because the lamb's bones could not be broken. Written over a period of 1,500 years, maybe longer, 40 different authors, three different continents, three different languages. How do you get cohesion around that? How would someone stay and watch the whole process over 1,500 years? It's impossible. Amen. So if you go and do some research, well, I don't believe. Go and research. I don't believe. See, the problem is we don't want to talk about religion or politics ever, because it just kind of bums out the conversation. I used to be at bars and clubs. You bring up religion and politics, come on, talk about that. Why? Because I don't get my brain around that. I'm thinking about sending a calling black label and listen to some music, go home and sleep, wake up with a hangover, go to work the next week, and then the back, around. Don't bring up those subjects, because then I'm going to rack my brains. Friends, God call us to think. Amen? All right. It's good point number one. His mercy, through his resurrection, offers us living hope. My prayer this morning is we'll see many people saved now. We wanted to pray this morning with the elders and the leaders, but we couldn't do that. We're trying to get power. Amen. But I'm praying that as you've got the power running, the Holy Spirit's power is running through you. To open your eyes to the wonder of the gospel. Open your eyes to the wonder of who he is. Amen. to this Lord. 1 Peter 1 says, praise to God for a living hope. Praise be to the God and Father of Jesus. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Think about that. If this man, Jesus, was raised from the dead, that means everything we know about life that we talked about life generally in the world is on its head. Because someone died and was raised again from the dead. Amen? And so if that happens, yeah, Peter tells us that the same power, the resurrection power, is a living, there's a living hope that I carry because of the resurrection power of Jesus. And then He has an inheritance for me that can never perish, spoil, or fade because of the faith that I carry. Amen? Which means that inheritance is not something my grandfather or my father leave for me on planet Earth. It's something completely different. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. But I have to believe that. And in 1999, from the age of 12, 13, no, from the age of 16, I was serving God, prophesying, or rather just speaking in tongues and loving on people, going to church, being involved in youth, and then we backslid as a family. And for 12, 13 years, I was very backslidden. In fact, sometimes when I was drunk enough, at the pub, I'd bring up Jesus. I'd bring up religion, rather. And then obviously I get poo-pawed by some people, like, we don't come from monkeys, you know, we don't even come from God, we're Adam and Eve. It's like, what is it all about? It's in my heart of hearts, I always believed something, but yet I was just backstabbed. And my life was a mess, complete and utter mess. See, my heart was wrong, my mind was wrong, I couldn't get things working. It's like the Father had His finger on me, thank God, and then I didn't have the grace to go somewhere. I kind of went around and around the circles, like a lot of people in this building, just trying to find the truth or trying to live a way that could help, and I couldn't. I just kept going round and round in dark circles and dark places. And then in 1999, my mom in July came back to the Lord, also back to Him, and started praying for a son. Me. And in November the 14th, matter of fact, probably, I would say, the weekend before, I went to my mom's house in Marysburg. I was living in a little flat chair. I remember about 2 months before that, or maybe a little while before that, I'd had a whole lot of things go wrong. I had a breakup with someone. Paul knows the whole story. I come from a bar, Turkey a bit. I came to my flat. My flat was in darkness, no power. I hadn't paid the electricity bill. And I remember sitting on the bed. It was like Friday night. I had like a can of beans and a half a bag of rice in the cupboard. That's all the food I had. I was 28 years old. And I remember sitting on the bed and I started crying. And I took a pen and paper and I started writing to God. I said, where are you? Why are you abandoning me? Look at this, look what I'm going through. I thought you were real. And the Father's just sitting looking at me, saying, son, I've given you everything you need. You walked away from me. I'm not going to grab you by your hip and drag you back. You've got to come to your senses now. So I have to let you go all the way down to the bottom. It's God's greatest judgment is to let people go the way they want to go. Amen? And so, on the Thursday, I was in my mom's house in Marysburg. I had my old Bible from when I was a kid. It was still there in a cupboard. I mean, I fished it out. Had stuff I'd written in it. South Africa will be saved. I wrote that in there. It's in my office now. South Africa will be saved. Amen? Not many of you believe that. South Africa will be saved. Amen. Because you know why? The church is going to rise up to do what she's called to do. 1 John 3:16. Who knows that scripture? Who knows John 3:16? You do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Who knows what 1 John 3:16 is? 1 John 3:16 says this. Try and learn it. Write it down. It says, for this is what we know what love is. That Jesus Christ laid His life down for us. Who's the us? God's writing to the church. It's you and I. We come on Easter and we're like, woohoo! Oh God, You laid Your life down for me. I'm going to heaven. And then John says this. So we ought to. That word ought to is obligated. So we ought to. There's a debt that we've got to pay because of the sacrifice made for us. Not as an owing debt, because we're under grace, understand that. He paid the debt for my sins. But he says, so we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. So I want to ask you this question. How are you laying your life down for the church? Or are you just coming to church to tick off a box? Amen? When people begin to understand that actually my life, I lay my life down for my brothers. The brothers and sisters of context, 1 John 3:16, is the church. Not my friends, not my family, not my work colleagues. It's the people that I community with as a local body. Go read it. It says it. So we ought to lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. When the church begins to understand this, friends, we will take this world with the gospel. I'm telling you now. Many people in the church just live for themselves. They tick a box off, and I'm a Christian, I've got to go to church on a Sunday. How are you laying your life down for your brothers and sisters? Amen? And I came back to the Lord. I came back Friday night, I started crying. I was in my bed just crying. I started opening the Bible, reading like it. I was a prostitute, prostituting myself off to all the other gods. As I read the Old Testament, I'm like, what have I done for the Lord? There's no God. I ran away. I'm coming back. And I cried for like 3 days. I didn't eat any food. I just drank coffee. And I didn't eat any food for 3-4 days. Then on Tuesday night, I went back. It was my band practice. And we've been practicing for months and months, just getting things going. I was singing electric guitar. And we're just, man, we're going to make it big in Durban. That's why I moved to the city in the first place. I was going to do that. I'll become a famous musician. Almost joined a rapper. I knew the guys, Alistair and all of us. So, we were actually going to do a tour with them before they became famous. It's a long story, our band and their band. Anyway, and what happened was, if you're going to be old enough to remember Rappo, it's like, what, a rapper? What? Rapper, what around me? And I remember going to the band practice, and I sat, and we started playing a couple of songs, and asked the next Tuesday, I'm playing, haven't been to church yet, I haven't been any, I just was in my flat, and I'm going to band practice and work on Monday, work Tuesday. And then the guy who was the lead guitarist rolled a big fat joint. And so I smoked with him, ooh, got stoned. And then I went to the toilet. I was trying to get that out of your mouth, but anyway. And I stood there at the urinal, and I felt God say, what are you doing, son? And I went, I don't know, what am I doing here? I can't care about these guys. I went back to the band in my goofed state. I sat down in my amplifier, the Marshall 81, and I said, I need to do this chat to everyone. And we said, no, that's my break. But not cigarettes. And I said, guys, I'm sorry to say this, but I've got a breakup with you. I'm out of here. I gave my life to Jesus. And the lead guy, who died 2 years later, by the way, outside of Christ, a friend of mine, after that, he said, let's be like Tree. They weren't called Tree 63 yet, that's better. And I was like, we can't do that, bro. I'll start singing Christian songs with you guys. I need to leave this last part. And I left, and I joined Greg Enrich, and God has changed my life. But I'm talking about resurrection power. You see, I had to come back to the Lord, backslidden. I never lost my salvation. I was just like a prodigal son of all in the foreign land. I came back to the Lord. I want to tell you, all the guys from Sam's Voice, you can go around and around the mountain on drugs and alcohol. You've got to have a revelation of Jesus. Only He can change you. Amen? I love what Nick and Ronella do when it comes to just the gospel there. Because only the gospel can save you. No drug rehab can save you. People go in and come out, in and out, in and out. You need your heart has to, there has to be a heart change. Amen? And I'm telling you now, there are people here today that need Jesus. They need revelation of who He is. That He can change your life, but you have to walk. You have to take this seriously. Not just the one that says, I'm going to heaven. The one that says, love your wife. The one that says, don't steal from the government. Amen? Pay to Caesar what is Caesar's. Now, don't have to pay more. Just pay it to him what is his. Amen? Be generous. Honor one another. Lay your life down for your brothers and sisters. Do what He's called you to do so we can live for Him. And I promise you, your life will change. Someone came to the other day, I've got 6 minutes left, came to the other day and said, struggling with my family, this, that. Hey, Pastor, can you give me some money? I've got a job starting on Tuesday and I'll pay you. I said to me, how many people say that to me? I said, God doesn't want to give you fish, he wants to teach you how to fish. I can give you 1,000 rand now to fill up your car on Wednesday. You go, I hope I haven't been made yet. I know that story. But you know what will happen? Next month they'll come and ask again and again and again. You haven't learned to trust the Lord. Say, now you come and say to me, Craig, hey, can you help me? Go to Jesus often and say, Lord, you help me. And don't tell anyone, I watch him come through for you. But the moment you come to me, you're bypassing God. Amen. There are people here that the Lord's touched today. It was increase your faith that you see him. He's a resurrected Christ that either lives in you or wants to come and live in you. He wants you to know him, not just about him from church. Amen. And number two, a changed heart. Romans 10. If you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. See, Jesus, if Jesus is Lord, he's going to be Lord of my life. That means I lay my life down for the things he laid his life down for. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. What was the joy? It was you and me. Amen. You can't get people out of their beds to come and serve on a Sunday morning and come wash some chairs and come put out some coffee. No, I just come to church so that I can know that I'm going to heaven and that big man upstairs is happy with me. That is not Christianity. That is worldly. You're saved, but you're never going to know God like that. You're never going to experience the things that the Lord wants you to experience because you're treating him like he's a big genie in the sky. He can rub his belly and he blows out a wish. God doesn't do that. He's a person. He has feelings. He sees you. He wants you to see him. Amen. Hey, the guy up on the stage here, ranting and raving. One day you'll see I'm correct. I promise you. One day you will die and go to heaven and go, that old Craig from Gettysburg, that girl up there from that, the 5th of April 20, that guy was correct. And I'll shake your hand and say, I won't say I told you so. We've got one life on this planet. Lay our lives down for our brothers and sisters. Hey, come to Ryan. Hey, I want to jump on the serving team. Why do we have to beg in church to serve? It's all about you and your thing. Well, then go somewhere else. Go to DCC. Go serve there. It's about his and him and his thing. Oh, well, then go. Beach is all about them. Or maybe the problem is in you, sir. Amen. It's in the scriptures. Just be faithful with what you have in this life now. Who's with me? We shouldn't be begging anyone to do anything. So say, hey, I understand the scriptures. Lay my life down for my brothers and sisters. Here I come, put me wherever. Amen. Change of heart. I believe in, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, so you have to understand that there's a resurrection factor with Jesus, that he is not man, a normal man. He's God himself. He was raised from the dead. If you believe and confess, you will be born again. You have to be born again in order to experience the life of God. Who's with me? Anyone who believes in them will never be put to shame. If you don't believe in them, you will be put to shame. You will walk around ashamed your whole life because Satan will use shame to condemn you continuously. As a believer, I'm free from shame. Listen, let me tell you, if you never start up to any 17 for the rest of your life, you are still free. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. You never have to go to another meeting, never have to give another sin. You are still free. There is no condemnation in Christ. But you will not reap the rewards and the inheritance of the Lord to give you this planet and the life to come. It just won't happen because we've got to walk by faith. If you want to get to Jesus, my friends, you have to walk on water. Amen? But those who walk on water have testimonies. Ezekiel chapter 11 and number 2 minutes. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Friends, we can pray that God exposes the corruption of this land around the world. But people that don't believe in Jesus have hearts of stone. They can't make good decisions. They make decisions based on worldly factors. That's all they've ever known. We can't expect them to do any better. We can just pray that God exposes corruption. I don't care what the party is, green, blue, pink, yellow, or orange. It just exposes corruption, God, and bring people that at least walk with integrity. Doesn't matter what country you live in, no one's going to not want that prayer. Amen. But people can't make good decisions if they've got bad hearts. If you're born again, you have a new heart, a clean heart, but you've got to have your mind changed to the Word of God. Romans 12, let's stand together. Romans 12, 2 says, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world, which is what? I lay my life down for me. I lay my life down for me. Whatever's comfortable for me, whatever's good for me, whatever I want to do in the moment or not do in the moment. Me. Where does that come from? Satan, the god of this world. It's all about me. Paul says, don't be conformed to the pattern of me, the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will test and know the will of God. Who wants to know the will of God for their life? Okay, I want to ask you, if this is you this morning, raise your hand nice and high if you want to know the will of God for your life. Now, don't raise your hand with me now, but who doesn't know? Put your hands down. Don't raise it. Think about this. Who doesn't know the will of God for their life? If I ask you to put your hand up, would you? So you don't have to, just say. There are many people in this meeting that don't know the will of God. You don't know the will of God because you're not renewing your mind. If you reverse engineer that, in order to know the will of God, you've got to renew your mind, not be conformed to the pattern of the world. That's how it works. So in order to know the will of God, you are safer in the will of God in Iran than you are outside the will of God in the middle of Durban. You are safer in the will of God in Muslim Nigeria than you are in Christian Australia or outside the will of God. You understand what I'm saying? So in order to know the will of God, you have to have your mind renewed, which means you come and you're taking notes and you're learning and you're growing and you're reading and you've got your resources off, you're connecting with the believers, you're laying your life down with the believers, you say, let's learn together. And you, I promise you, God will lead you into greater degrees of glory. But it takes faith.